I didn't get to greet any of you in the greeting time, so I'll take this opportunity now. Hi, my name's Rob, if you know me. I work with the youth at this church. In January, I'll be taking some tests, and hopefully I'll be going to pass some tests and then be ordained and become a full-time, legitimate pastor. But until then, you can call me Pastor Rob. I won't complain. We are reading today in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 21 through 40. But before we read the text, let's take some time and let's pray for the preaching of the word this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for bringing us here. We know we're in a different building than normal, and we feel like we've been shuffled around. But we know that you are a steadfast rock, Lord. You are one we can lean on for rest. We can find shelter in you, Lord, and you are not shifting. There is no change in you. We thank you for that, Lord. And as we come to the preaching of the word, if I preach your word, may it be sown in people's hearts. And to the degree that I don't preach your word, Lord, may people forget what I say. Would you work today, this morning? Would you bring people to faith? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's read from Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 21 through 40. Okay. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. It's the word of the Lord. So, for those of you who don't know me, if you didn't know me and you got to meet me, I'll point out my wife to you right there. She's the redhead who's waving. And if you were to ask me about my relationship to her name's Suzanne, I would tell you a little bit about our past together, some stuff that had happened before, maybe how I proposed, maybe how she took me to the hospital for surgery, and just some of the stuff we've been through in the past 5 years. I'd also tell you about how we relate to each other right now. I would say she's beautiful, lovely, wonderful. I'm not in trouble, I promise. And I would tell you how we relate to each other now. And then I'd also tell you about some of the things that we're planning to do. You know, we're planning, by the grace of God, to get a house and maybe settle down in this area, to have children. And we have plans for the future. And this passage today, the reason I bring that up, is this passage today, we're talking about a similar sort of relationship, but the relationship of humans to God. And we're talking about it past, present, and future. We have one central point, and then we have three subpoints, which kind of chop up the central point into three kind of bite-sized pieces. And if you've got an outline, you can fill it in as we go through. So the central point is that Christ's incarnation as the God-man points to God's holiness and faithfulness, past, present, and future. Christ's incarnation as the God-man points to God's holiness and faithfulness, past, present, and future. The three subpoints, the past, present, and future, follow like this. We will reflect upon God's holiness and faithfulness in the past, we will worship him in the present, and we will look forward to his work. The simpler, catchier way to say this is that that God's holiness and faithfulness will prompt us to commemorate, celebrate, and anticipate. To commemorate, celebrate, and anticipate. So let's start with commemoration. It shouldn't surprise you, especially if you're a veteran Christian, that God calls us to commemorate him, to remember what he's done. Before the Ten Commandments, right at what we call the prologue of the Ten Commandments, God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery. And at the beginning, he reminds Israel what he's done for them. There's, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, there's a passage of scripture called the Shema, which says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And it includes provisions for remembering what God has done for Israel and how to teach that to your children. Likewise, for us as Christians, we have the Lord's Supper, which calls us to remember the Lord until he comes again. So we have this remembering of what Jesus has done, the commemoration of how God has worked. Now, in this section, we're going to look at three things. That God was faithful to prepare Simeon. This is what he's done in the past. He was faithful to prepare Anna, and he was also faithful to prepare Christ. That is, he prepared Christ for people, and he prepared people for Christ. So let's reread verses 25, 26, and 27. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. And then it goes on. But that gives us a snapshot of how Simeon had been prepared. As I looked at this, and I looked at the sort of preparation that Simeon had had, I think the best word to describe it is Trinitarian. That is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are all working together, the Holy Spirit, they're all working together to prepare Simeon for Jesus. If you'll notice, three verses in a row, the Spirit is mentioned. Simeon has the Spirit dwelling in him. And what has the Spirit done for him? The Spirit has delivered a promise to him from God. So we see those two things. We see the Father and the Holy Spirit working in him. And then it all kind of comes to a climax when Simeon sees the little baby Jesus, and that's the Son of God. And so he's prepared by all these three to meet Jesus. It all works together. They're working flawlessly to the same direction. And the same is true for us. The preparation Simeon has, which is Trinitarian, it's not unique to him. Now, certainly he had it in a special way. God gave him a very special, unique word. But you all are prepared to come to faith. That is, God's words are sown in your minds and in your hearts, and they point to Christ's works, and they are made effective by the Spirit. Let me say it differently. God points to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit helps us to look properly at him. They're united, working together to save us. In the same way, Anna is prepared, and we can look in verses 36 and verses 37 to see how she's prepared. There was also a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. So Anna has been very prepared. She's been without a husband many years. And she's been fasting and praying. She didn't want to be cut out of God's plan. She's seeking his will. She's praying. She's devoting her time to him. It's no coincidence that God has prepared her to come and speak to the people who are waiting for the redemption of Israel. Anna was prepared. And that applies to our lives, because in a way, we're not the ones who have a big master plan and we prepare good works to do in service for God. No, on the other hand, God, it's quite the contrary. God is the one who prepares good works for us to do. God prepares good works for us to do. And then lastly, let's look at how God was faithful to prepare Christ. We're going to read a few verses here. We're going to start in verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of the purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. Let's also, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Let's also look in verse 27, the second part. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. And then lastly, at 39 and 40. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Did you notice a pattern? Law, law, law. All right, when I look at the law sometimes, the Old Testament law, all that, you know, all that stuff back there in the Old Testament, when I look at that, sometimes I kind of think it's irrelevant. You know, why? Why the law of Moses? Why does this all matter? The truth is, it was very important for Christ's preparation. Very important. He is born at a time according to God's choosing, named according to God's direct, explicit will, undergoing all the ceremonies which a Jew needed to be righteous under the law. God is preparing Jesus for a holy life, for the most holy life, a perfect, sinless life. There is no flaw in him. He even fulfills all the requirements of the law down to the very last letter. And God is preparing him for his ministry, preparing him to grow. Of course, it's no surprise to us that the child grew and became strong and is filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. God has his fingerprints all over Christ's birth and how he grows up, just as he has his hands deeply involved in our lives. And now as we see how God is working all these things together, he's preparing Simeon, he's prepared Anna, he's prepared Christ for people and people for Christ, we can celebrate. We can worship him. In worshiping, we celebrate who God is and what he's done. We say that all the good things are through him and from him and in him. God is the source of all goodness. And if he is the source of all goodness, we're going to worship him. We have 3 points in the second section. First, that Simeon worships artfully and praises God. Second, that Mary and Joseph marvel. And thirdly, that Anna gives thanks and tells. And this is in the light of her worshiping, fasting, and praying. So Simeon worships artfully and praises God. This is in verses 29 through 32. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel." This is a man who's responding with faith to the baby Jesus. Now, can you imagine if you weren't a believer and you saw this old priest standing there with a baby saying, "Oh, thank goodness, now I can die in peace." You're like, "What? It's just a baby." But no, Simeon knows who this baby is. He's received that promise from God. He's received that preparation. And now is such a cool turning point. It would have been great to be there. He's not waiting for the Messiah to come anymore. Now Israel has to look and see Jesus do what Jesus does so well, to save people, to redeem Israel. Israel's salvation is now realized in the flesh. So Simeon gets to look forward to Jesus saving the world from sin and misery. Now, Simeon is still in a world of sin and misery, but as he says, he's seen the salvation. My eyes have seen your salvation. He's seen a light. He's in a very dark tunnel, but he's seen a light at the end of the tunnel, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Finally, the Gentiles, for the first time at least in Luke, they're explicitly brought into God's salvation plan. And for glory to your people, Israel. I love the word that's used, the consolation of Israel. Who do you console? Somebody who's been mourning. Israel's not been having, they've not been happy. They've not had a good time. But Jesus is here as a consolation to console people. And more than just a pat on the back, it's a rich, full salvation. So this light of the world is right before Simeon. He lifts the baby up in his arms, and the Savior of the human race is right there in a tiny package. And Mary and Joseph see this, and they marvel. They marvel. You and I have marveled at many things in the past. Sometimes, you know, you marvel at a projector, a computer, marvel at a car, marvel at your interactions with somebody else. But they really, truly have something to marvel at. Not a low-degree marvel, capital M marvel. This is wonderful. And I imagine it would be a little weird to have your child there and realize that you should be worshiping your child. Marvel, you know, that's marvelous. You've got a baby, and you're supposed to worship him. And I know sometimes parents do worship their kids, and that doesn't work out too well, because if you live through your child's successes and failures, you're going to live through a lot of failures, and they're going to disappoint you a lot. But Mary and Joseph can live through their child's successes and failures and never be disappointed. So Anna sees this happening. Simeon's giving this blessing for Jesus. Mary and Joseph are marveling. And she comes up. She knows that Jesus doesn't disappoint. She gives thanks and she starts telling people about this boy. Now, Anna is such a busy person, night and day, worshiping, praying, fasting. I looked up some statistics. I think it was probably off Wikipedia, just about the average life expectancy for people of this age, just because Anna looks very old here. So at birth, your life expectancy is 28 years old. But if you make it past 15, your life expectancy jumps to a whopping 52 years old. Anna is 84. She's in her 80s. She's old. You statistics buffs would probably not even say she's not a few standard deviations away from the center of the curve. No, you'd say she's an outlier. Oh, did I do it again? Nope, good. She's an outlier. Luke treats her like an outlier. He says she's very old. Not just old, very old. So Anna's old, but she's here. She's busy. I get the sense that she's excited, and she's thankful. And so she tells everybody about the redemption of Israel. And so this naturally transitions into our third point of anticipation. She's telling people what to expect from this baby in front of them. So Anna tells people, and let's actually read this really quickly in verse 38. coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So people who are looking forward to one thing, the redemption of Jerusalem, what is Anna talking to them about? A child. So they're saying, I want the redemption of Jerusalem. She says, here it is. It's a child. The child is the redemption of Jerusalem. That's what they have to look forward to. They have to look forward to Christ living a sinless life, dying the death of criminals on the cross, and raising again from the dead. Simeon, in verse 34 and 35, talks a little bit about Christ's future. And though while Anna may have presented a more optimistic picture, Simeon presents a really realistic picture to Mary. He says, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. It's not just Mary's soul that's going to be pierced, it's Christ's soul that's going to be pierced. He'll be on the cross under the agony of God's wrath and judgment. So that's what they had to anticipate, the work of Christ which we have recorded for us in the Scriptures. But what do we have to anticipate? Christ has already come. He's done his work. Well, if you're not a believer today, here's the reason to believe, a reason to become a Christian. And if you are a Christian, here is your blessed hope. And so listen well. We're looking forward to a bright tomorrow, the light that Simeon spoke of. Jesus, the light of the world, is coming back, and he's going to set all the bad things right. He's going to end all oppression, crush all oppressors. He will judge everyone. He will wipe away every tear. He will welcome his sheep with open arms, and he will rule forever. This is bad news for some people. For some people, the return of Christ is not a good thing. But for those who have faith in Christ and respond to him with faith and repentance, this is very good news. This is the hope. This is what you're looking forward to. Just like little kids look forward to that Christmas present on Christmas Day, much more we look forward to Christ and his return. So let's summarize. So we look back, we look into the past, and we see that God has always been good. He's always been faithful to prepare us for good things. The Spirit, the Son, and the Father work together. And we can see this in the way Christ's early days as an infant plays out. Because God governs all his creatures and all their actions, we can commemorate him and say that he has always been good to us. And then because God is faithful, because he is holy, because he is set apart, he fulfills his promises and cares for us, we're going to respond by celebrating him, worshiping him, and praising his name. We can worship him in light of his abundant provision for us in Christ. And then because God has always been faithful, righteous, holy, he has been and he is right now, we can look forward to good things. God's never come up void on his promises. Christ's kingdom is coming, and he will one day judge the living and the dead. So I hope you can say with me, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Let's pray.